Hey, thanks for joining us this morning, and we're grateful that you're here with us. We've been going through a series called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church, and we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, and you know, God's design for the church is His design, right? It's not our design. It's what God wants for the church. Now, He's designed the church, how the church ought to function, the leadership in the church, how we ought to be as the church, and so we want to be a godly church, right, church? We want to be a church after God's design. So last week we talked about the progression that a person takes to fall away from Christ. Paul encourages the church there about this process that a person goes through to eventually abandon Christ, and how we want to do whatever we can to guard our hearts to not do that. We talked about having humble and gratitude, our hearts filled with gratitude, so that we might be able to remain committed to Jesus. Well, today we're going to be the next part, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. So I'm going to read these, and they should be up on the screen behind me. And if you have a Bible, you can follow through. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Paul said to Timothy, "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Today's message is titled, Gym Shorts and Running Shoes. Gym Shorts and Running Shoes. You know, over the last 6 months, unfortunately, because of my ongoing chronic stomach issues that I've battled for a long time, I've wound up losing a little bit of weight. And it hasn't been on purpose trying to do that, but that's just been a byproduct of it. And while that is not a positive thing, and I'm actually in the process of trying to build a little more weight back, there has been one really positive thing that has come from it. And that's about 2 weeks ago when I was at the house, and I went over to my wife and I said, "Listen, with some of the weight that I've lost over the last 6 months, which I haven't wanted to, there's been one positive thing." And she's like, "Well, what's that?" And I was like, "Well, check out this." And I show her my stomach. And I'm like, I have my six-pack back. I was like, "See it, honey?" And she's like, "That's not a six-pack." And she's like, "A, I'm not sure why you assumed you ever had a six-pack. And B, those are just wrinkles. That's just wrinkles in your skin." And I'm like, "No, it's not this." I'm like, "Look, you can see the outline of each muscle. It's a six-pack." And she's like, "John, that's not a six-pack at all." And I was kind of mad, and I was like, "I swear it is." So I go over to my two daughters, and I was like, "You guys, check out this, what Dad has." And I show them, and I flex. And I'm like, "It's a six-pack." And like, "Dad, that's not a six-pack." And I'm like, "You guys, what is wrong with this family? This is a six-pack." I was like, I've gotten back to having a six-pack. And I'm like, "Dad, that's not it." And then my wife said a very insightful but hurtful comment. She said, "John, you can't not work out and still have a six-pack." It's like, I'm not why this hasn't dawned on you, but you haven't worked out in years now. She's like, "What would make you think that you have a six-pack? You can't not work out but have a six-pack." You know, sadly, I think the same thing can be said in the church. I think a lot of us don't want to work out, but we expect to have a spiritual six-pack. You know, Paul tells us in this passage that we are to train ourselves to be godly. Train ourselves to be godly. I think he's saying that without pain, there is no gain. Without pain, there is no gain. I want to focus on these two verses today, these verses 7 and 8, where he says, rather than getting caught up in all these things that are fabricated and distractions going on in our lives, we ought to focus ourselves on training myself to be a godly person. He says it not only has value in this life, but even more so in the life to come. But as we get into this today, we got to define terms first off. So the really important term we got to define is godly. In that verse, train ourselves to be godly. He says, for godliness, and he goes on to talk about it. What does it mean to be godly? This word he uses there. The word actually comes from a Greek and Roman word, which was a secular word, which meant to revere and respect kings. It was a word in the secular world where they were to honor and respect those put in authority over them in their government. So if you switch it over to a spiritual kingdom, what it means is that I am to honor, revere, and respect and lift up God. It makes you think how often the Bible that it says we are to fear God, right? In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole entire book, 12 chapters of unpacking a life of wisdom, ends with saying, and all this can be summed up in fearing God. All of life can be summed up when simply fearing God. And what it means is not so much this cowering under God and who he is. It's more so is honoring, respecting him, looking to him, and obeying what he tells me and how I ought to live. This really is not just only simply in my church life or my religious life. This is the question, am I bringing every place in my life under God's authority? Is my financial life under God's authority? Is my parenting life? Is my work life? Is every part of my life under God's authority? Because isn't that what we're trying to do, isn't it? I mean, isn't discipleship really taking everything in my life and putting it under God's authority? Is reordering it under him? How he says I ought to live it, the values I ought to have, the priorities I ought to have. It's bringing everything under God's kingdom. This, of course, is what we've been talking a lot about our church, is that we don't want to be part-time Christians. We want to be full-time Christians. I want to be on mission for Jesus everywhere I go. Not just on Sunday morning, but tomorrow morning when I wake up, I want to be living for Christ in everything I'm doing. I love when Tanya was sharing about her time down there. Did you catch that? That every morning I was praying, asking God for my day. Every night I'm going to bed and I'm praying about God. And during my day, I'm praying, God, what are you doing in my life? That is a 24/7 full-time Christian. That's what we're all called to be. We're all called to everywhere I'm going, Christ is integrated and intersected into all I'm doing. And that's how you bring everything under authority under him. A godly person is someone who is progressively looking more and more like Jesus because they're falling more and more in love with Jesus. You become like Jesus when you love Jesus. This is really discipleship. It's simply just discipleship 101. Growing in me, conforming to be like Jesus. If I love Jesus, I'll want what Jesus wants. I'll prioritize what Jesus prioritizes. I'll hate what Jesus hates, and I'll pursue what Jesus pursues. If I want him, I'll be like him. Here's the big idea and what Paul's calling us to. Discipleship requires discipline. Discipleship requires discipline. Now, this isn't rocket science, right? I mean, don't you just have to look at the word? Discipleship has the word discipline in it, right? Obviously. And also, too, that if you think about anything in life that it takes to get in shape or to get good at something, takes discipline, right? I mean, if you want to be a great piano player, do you just wake up the next morning and be a great piano player? Of course not. It takes discipline. If I want to be a great tennis player, I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and be able to serve 130-mile-an-hour serve. I have to put in the discipline. Discipleship takes discipline. But, you know, I think one of the interesting things is that while a lot of us would say, yes, John, I'm tracking with you, discipleship does require discipline, and while we would agree with that, I want to suggest today that in reality, I don't think we actually believe that very much. I think that we might cognitively in our minds and intellectually in our minds agree with that, but if you were to watch my life, you were to watch my calendar, you were to watch my bank account, you were to watch how I live my day, what you'd find is I actually don't think discipleship requires discipline. In fact, I think that in the way I live my life, tomorrow morning I'll wake up and somehow I'll just be spiritual. I'll just be mature in Christ. It'll just sort of happen to me, right? I'll accidentally just slip into being a mature follower of Christ. And I think that's what oftentimes happens to us. But we know that only everyone gets to a place of spiritual maturity through a strategic, disciplined, and intentional thought-out process. That's the way it happens in every other place in life. Why would we expect something different in our spiritual lives? Why would we expect to be different there? I'm hoping this morning that we can walk away knowing that I have been made to become like Christ. That's the goal of our lives, to become like Jesus, and that process doesn't happen by accident. That I need a plan and I need disciplines to aid me for my life to look like Christ. Now, I think as I'm saying this, and I think most is probably tracking with it and saying, yep, discipleship requires discipline, I'm anticipating you're probably thinking of one thing right now. And that's that, yeah, that sounds right, and I'm tracking with you, but there's one small issue, is I'm not a disciplined person, right? Well, a lot of us are probably thinking, that sounds really good, John. I'm totally on par. That's what God calls us to. I'm right there. But truth be told, I'm not a very disciplined person. I feel bad hurting our feelings today, but I want to suggest to you that that's not true at all. In fact, I would suggest to you that, in fact, you're a very disciplined person. You just don't realize it. And I'll give you an example. This morning when you wake up, or this morning when you did wake up, did you follow a specific pattern of things when you woke up this morning? Yeah, the answer is yes. When you wake up tomorrow morning on a work day for a lot of us, will you follow a certain pattern of behaviors when you wake up? Yes, you will, right? Some of us will wake up and we will go get coffee first thing in the morning, right? Some of us will get up and we'll eat breakfast first thing in the morning. Some of us will get up and we'll hop in the shower. That's my pattern. I get right out of bed, immediately jump in the shower. And then I hope the next step for us in that area is getting dressed, right? That's hopefully the next stage right there. I thought of a total side note that when my kids were younger, I don't know if you have kids, when your kids got out of a bath or shower, was it not the exact opposite? Mine was like clothes. That's the last thing I need. And they would start doing sprints around the house like this, totally naked, thinking, I'm free. I'm finally free. I don't need these clothes. I always think how weird that would be as an adult, right? That wouldn't be normal. But you get up, you shower, you get dressed, you comb your hair, you put on deodorant, you brush your teeth, you do whatever it is in the morning, all those things that all required discipline. Everything required discipline. So I think it's more so that certain things in our lives we realize did require discipline. Here's the other part about it too. Every human person has a will. All of us are born with a will, right? Every single human person. And having a will is part of being a human person. And my will is the ability to choose. And again, this morning, before you came here, do you realize that you made hundreds of choices this morning? You exercised your will this morning in hundreds of ways. Which route you took to get here, what shirt you put on, how you combed your hair exactly, when you got here, where exactly you're going to sit, what kind of coffee you're going to drink. You made hundreds of choices to get here. And so we all have a will, and we're all are choosing things all the time. So it's not, I want to suggest, a lack of discipline. In fact, what a lot of us would say, but then what governs my will? What makes me choose the things that I choose? And the answer biblically is my desires. It's my desires. Simply put, I always will what I want. I always will what I want. I'll give you an example. Some of you, I'm assuming right now in the service, may feel like you have to go to the bathroom. Already you're thinking, John, this is an awkward example. It is, but you're going to remember it later. So some of you have to go to the bathroom right now. The question is, why don't you just go in the pew? Right? And of course you're thinking, why would you not go in the pew? Don't you have a choice to? Could you not go in the pew right now? Yes. What? So why don't you? Because why? I don't want to. And that's a really good thing. I'm going to encourage you on that one. That's a really good thing not to do that. But for a number of reasons, it'll be awkward sitting there and your pants and, you know, there's a whole host of reasons, right? But because of your desire not to be embarrassed in front of the whole church, you don't do that, right? You choose not to do that because of your will, right? I have my will, but it's my desires inside that make me choose what I want to exercise my will. I want to read this quote that I've read many times in the last couple of months, but I love it, and we keep coming back to it, by Thomas Cranmer. And that quote is, "What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies." Remember last week we talked about the mind piece, how the mind justifies what I want, but that first part, what the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. So the truth is that really what's happening is not a discipline issue, it's a desire issue. It's what my heart wants, what my heart desires, what has captured the affections of my soul. That's what I wind up and being someone about disciplining myself around. But think about it, in coming to Christ as people who are now born again in Jesus, we've been given a brand new heart. The Bible says we've been given brand new desires. Did you know that before Christ, you never had any desire for God? The Bible says, the Bible used the word dead. We're spiritually dead inside. There's no desire in me for God. There's a desire for self. But it's only when I come to Christ, and the Bible talks about this new heart, this new life that gets put inside of me. And this new life comes with new desires. I begin to desire the things that God desires. I begin to desire holiness and righteousness and being a loving person. I begin to desire those things. Where those desires are not present in someone who doesn't know Christ. Those are all new desires that God has given us. And so I have a new heart and a new desire for godly things. Ezekiel 36 says that God takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and puts his spirit inside of us to give us all new desires. I may not always want what God wants, but the point is that I can. The point is that a Christian now, you can. You can want what God wants, and you can turn it into your will and make a choice about it. So I'm not undisciplined. It's that I'm not allowing the new desires God has put in me and in my heart to have complete control over my life. That's really the issue. The issue is not a lack of discipline. It's that I'm not letting these new desires inside of me go into every single vein of my body and to integrate everything in my life. I'm not living out these new desires that are inside of me. C.S. Lewis said this about our desires. If we consider the unblushing promises of rewards and the rewards themselves, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. The reality is that God's given us these new desires, but some of us have just settled. I've settled for making mud pies in a dirty beach. I've settled for that rather than the infinite joy that God offers me and to pursue his desires for me, the desires he's put inside of me. So it's not a lack of discipline. It's a lack of being far too easily pleased. But what prompts Paul in this passage to have this desire, to allow God's desires to integrate and inflame everything inside of him? What allows him to do that? Well, in verse 10, he says here that we labor and strive. We sweat it out. We endure. We keep on pressing forward. For what reason? That we have put our hope in the living God. Paul says, what is out in front of me is the hope I have of the living God, and that's what stirs these desires. That's what gets them moving inside of me, is this hope I have in God. What does that mean, this idea of hope in the living God? Well, this idea, actually, the Greek word means that there's been a settled decision in my past where I've set my hope on who God is and what God wants for my life, and then out of that settled conviction, that then renews me each and every day. It's this future vision that shapes my current reality. A future vision that shapes my current reality. It's the hope of who God is and what he does for us and how he works that shapes the daily way that I live. It's this continual process. It's not just a one-time hope and a hope in heaven. It's a daily hope that my faith rests on. It's a hope in God that informs everything in my life. It's a gospel-centered hope for today. And Paul says that's what stirs these desires of mine, which then stirs my will to choose, which stirs my desire then to have disciplines that aid me in becoming like Christ. Well, I want to talk about what are some specific things, though, that we ought to be doing in this area of discipline. Now that we know that it's the desires inside of us, and we know it's our will that chooses, what does it look like with some of these desires, and what's important with some of these desires and discipline for us to have? So I want to talk about four aspects of this discipline. So discipline means, first, vigilance. It means vigilance. The word training, this word train that Paul uses in this verse 7, is written in the present imperative. Now, I know a lot of you guys, when I read that verse, were just wrestling through, when's he going to talk about the present tense of that verse? Here it is. It's a present imperative, which what that means is that this is an ongoing process. This training in Christ, training in godliness, training in becoming like Jesus is an ongoing, continual process. It made me think about when I lifted weights. I lifted weights continuously for 17 years. And it was between, I say continuously, I mean 4 to 5 times to 6 times a week, working out for 17 years straight. And what was interesting, though, is that whenever I was sick or whenever I was on a vacation for a number of weeks, or if I just had a really busy time, I took a couple weeks off, the most fascinating thing was after those 2 weeks, do you know what happened to my muscles? Did those just stay the exact same? No. I would come back to the gym after 2 weeks away, and I'd grab the same weight as I was lifting before, and I would lift it, and it would be too heavy for me at that point. And I have to go down to a lower weight and start there. And I could tell, looking in the mirror too, I could tell that parts of my shoulders and chest had grown smaller. Right? It wasn't just that I maintained something. It was either I was getting stronger or I was getting weaker. There was no in-between. The same is true with Christ. I'm either growing in conformity to Christ or I'm not growing in conforming to Christ. There is no middle zone. I'll say it like this. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There is no middle place. There is no middle spot. I'm either on the offensive or I'm losing. I think, unfortunately, this is really important because we lie to ourselves all the time about this. We lie to ourselves all the time saying that if I'm not growing in this area, doing this area, that everything's fine. I'm just maintaining. I'm just staying in a nice, cozy place with Jesus. I want to strongly suggest today that's not true at all. The reality is that you're beginning to fall away. That area in your life is beginning to shrivel. It's beginning to atrophy. That's the truth of working out, and it's the truth of the spiritual life. I'm either growing and moving towards Jesus, or I'm moving away from Jesus. You know, for some of us today, maybe this is the best thing for us is to hear this. And for us to be able to say to God today, in honesty, I'd love to say I'm growing towards you or I'm in a middle place. But the truth is, if I'm honest, I'm going away from you. And that's really hard to say that even out loud to God. But maybe today it's just the honesty to say to God. The truth is I know I'm not getting closer to you, and the only option left is I'm getting further away from you. And if that's where you're at today, I want to encourage you, it's not about trying to muster it up to, okay, God, I'm going to get back in a better place with you. No, I would say you start with reminding yourself and God of the gospel. What Jesus has already done for you. What he's done for you on the cross and his grace over your life, that even in that place, he is there for us and he's loving me. And as the gospel and what Jesus did for me on the cross and how he saved me and how he rescues me and how he takes away everything and how he's freed me, as the gospel begins to saturate and get into my soul, reminding me of that, that God would put a spark or he put a glow inside of me that would begin to burn and to grow into a desire to begin to grow in that area and seek his help. Discipline means vigilance. Number two, discipline means getting rid of spiritual hindrances. Getting rid of spiritual hindrances. Did you know that the word train in here, another definition of this word train, is literally meant to exercise naked? Yes, I just said that. The word means to exercise naked. This is really interesting because the first Greeks back in 700 BC who competed in the games, that they would go and the runners would come out into the sports arena, and it says at the beginning that they would wear just a loincloth. So I told my daughters this in the car this week. I was like, you guys, there's going to be a really funny part in the sermon. I was like, I'm going to talk about this exercising naked part. My wife's like, John, why do you do this? And I tell them, I'm like, hey, so these runners first are wearing these loincloths. They're like, well, what's that? I'm like, it's like a little like washcloth that just like covers your private areas. And they're like, what? And I say, yeah, that's what they would run in. Well, a man by the name of Orsippus came in 700 BC, and he's the first runner to come in the race. And guess what? He lost the loincloth, totally naked. Orsippus comes to the starting line. Can you imagine the other runners look down, and there's Orsippus stark naked? And you could not believe he was naked, but here's the thing. Why in the world would he go naked? His answer was, I want nothing to hinder me. I want nothing to hinder me from winning the race. We need to apply the same thinking as he did in our own spiritual lives. That's why last week the elders and I talked, and we want us to grow as a church more. So next Sunday, we want to all come naked. Sense? No, please, I'm just kidding. Please don't do that. The vigilance or the seriousness or the intensity of this runner to say, I will strip off anything in my life that hinders me from winning. Could you say the same thing of your pursuit of Christ? I'll throw off anything that hinders me from following Jesus. I don't care what it is. You hear this a lot when it comes to athletes and what they have to give up to reach the place of success, right? You read a lot of articles and about all the things from diet that they had to give up. I remember reading a story about Simone Biles, the gymnast, and she talked about her younger years and growing up to be where she was an Olympic athlete. And she talked about all the things. I mean, she said diet alone, like I said. I mean, she could not eat foods that her friends were eating. She had no sleepovers growing up. Every weekend was fully committed. Socially, she only had a couple friends, didn't have time for friendships. Financially, her parents spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to get her into competitions and everything that was required. It was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice that was required to get to that place of success. Jesus said that if my eye, hand, or foot causes me to sin, I should cut it off. That's how serious Jesus was about anything that hinders my life with him. I ought to cut that thing off, not literally, of course, but be willing to exercise it from out of my life. This means that if I am watching or reading with my eyes, if what my hands are touching and doing, if where my feet are taking me is not to Christ or for the advancement of his kingdom, they are killing me and hindering me from growing in godliness. Those things are hindering me. What's hindering you from following Christ today? Maybe some of us are filling our lives with spiritual junk food, stuff that we know is just not good for our hearts and souls, but I'm filling it up with it. Maybe it's a relationship I'm involved in. Maybe it's a job I'm part of. Maybe it's a habit I have. Maybe it's a hobby I have. A lot of times these things are not even bad things. They're just things I've turned into idols, things I've put above God. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Isn't that a perfect verse? Let us throw off everything that hinders and run the race that has been marked out for us, to throw off anything aside. The third one is this: discipline means keeping my eyes on the goal. Keeping my eyes on the goal. The next verse in Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To put our eyes on Jesus as him being the goal for my pursuit of godliness. Which asks the question, what's the goal of your life? I mean, truthfully, is it to retire and enjoy 25 years of comfort? Is it to get the perfect job I was hoping for? Is it to get the dream house I was hoping to get? What is the goal of your life, honestly? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What drives you during the day? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus' glory? Is it him and me conforming my life to him? Is it pursuing godliness? Is that truly what is my goal? Is that really what I'm about each and every day? If I was to sit back or someone else sat back and looked at my calendar and my priorities and my finances, would they come to the conclusion that this person is sincerely and genuinely in a pursuit of Christ? Or is my goal something very different? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Be imitators of God. Be like God. And make him our goal. Number 4 is discipline means working hard. At verse 10 right there, I read before, it says, "For this we labor and strive." Labor and strive. And these words were actually terms of wrestlers, Greek wrestlers back in that time, who were sweating and straining and bleeding and groaning all for this work that they were doing. It means to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion and to struggle. Could those words be used of my pursuit of Christ? Weariness and exhaustion and tirelessness nights. Right, and I do want to clarify, before we automatically go to the place of thinking, oh, well, this is somehow getting into kind of a works righteousness idea, or I've got to work hard for me to get right with Jesus or to be in a good spot with him. We have to remember that and need to be reminded that it was Jesus first who wearied and tired himself on the cross for us before we ever did. It was Jesus' work on the cross that already put us in a right place with God, and so our striving doesn't earn anything at all to God. Our striving is not an earning, it's a response to what God's already done for us. It's then out of that that I strive for him. You know, for some of us, we fit Bible reading into our day whenever we're not too busy and not too things, many things demand of our time. We pray when it's convenient and the day is a stress-free day. I give financially to God and the church when I have some left over in the month, and I make sure I can do everything I want in the month before I think of giving to God. I come on Sundays when it works in my schedule and I don't have any other busy weekend plans. I'll join a community group when I like the people in the group, when it works out of my schedule and I'm not too tired. Some of our spiritual lives look more like a well-greased-up bowling lane with the bumpers on the side, rather than a dusty, rocky path up the side of a mountain. I don't say that to hurt you. I say that just to have a reality check. That is it truly the words like labor and striving and effort describe my spiritual life, or is it really just a thing of convenience? Whenever God fits into my life, it's great. Whenever he doesn't, I'm not that interested. The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of working. You look at Paul, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about all the struggles he went through to tell the people about Jesus. He's stoned and flogged and beaten and shipwrecked and all these kind of things. I'm not saying our lives need to be like that, but following Christ should be a pursuit that we come out with some battle scars, where we come out with some things happening to us. It ought not to be a walk in the park. If that's what it's been for me, then maybe I'm not following Jesus. The second part of this verse, the second part of this passage here, is this idea about training for godliness. Paul says, you know, this not only has value in this life, but life in the next. And I think it's important to you just to unpack this for a moment, because we have to realize what this discipleship requires discipline is for. Why? Why should I be disciplining myself in doing all this discipleship? Right? It's that Paul says this growing in godliness is not just for some things, but for all things. It has value for all things. So growing in godliness is not just for church stuff or ministry stuff or community group stuff. It's for all stuff. It's for home things, financial things, parenting things, sexuality things, friendship things, leadership things, marriage things. It's for all things. Godliness is for all things in my life. Again, it's for a full-time Christian, not just a Sunday Christian living. It is for everything that I'm doing. Christ's likeness should both affect and infect every part of me. It should affect or affect every part of my life, and it should infect every part of my soul. It should change me from the inside out. Which is a great question to ask, that what am I really training for in life? If people, again, were to watch my life or look at my life, what would they observe I am training for? Some of us maybe are training more for physical training, right? We prioritize working out at the gym or fitness. Some of us prioritize our financial training. We're monitoring our bank account and investments and all those kinds of things. Some of us are prioritizing our social training. We're busy planning vacations and weekend plans and dinners out and meeting with friends and fun camping trips. Some of us prioritize our work training. We're diligently working on projects at work and leading teams and accomplishing all these kind of tasks. But maybe the one place that I'm not training a lot is in my spiritual life. Maybe when it comes to godliness that I've kind of ignored that part. Maybe we're training our Netflix muscles a lot more than we're training our Bible muscles. What do you spend time training? I do want to clarify and just be clear here. It's not wrong to care about your physical body. Paul even said right there, it's valuable, right? It's good to care about it, but God wants us to. It's not wrong to care about our finances. God wants us to. In fact, the most common theme in the Bible is money. We ought to care about our finances and prioritize that. But it's when those things take priority over my pursuit of Christ. It's when if you look at my time, my money, my talents, everything in my life, and you come to the conclusion of that's a far lower priority to me than something else's. Paul says that growing in conformity to Christ is both for this life and the life to come. Both those things, some of us need to hear one side of that equation, and some of us need to hear the other side of that equation. Some of us need to hear that our life for Christ is not just for eternity. It's not just fire insurance. It's not just waiting around one day to be beamed up with Jesus. Some of us fall into that place, right? We come to Christ, we accepted Christ, now I'm going to coast through life and I'll finally get to heaven and everything's going to be fine, as though this life doesn't matter much, right, to be a follower of Christ. If that's you today, you need to hear, no. Paul says it has value for this life as well. It actually means a great deal to be living for Christ now. It's not just a fire insurance thing to get me out at the end. I think a really great question if you find yourself in that camp is this. If you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would you be okay with that? Kind of makes you think twice about your perspective of heaven, doesn't it? You can get everything you want in heaven, but if Jesus isn't there, would you want to be there? Because if Jesus really is the reason why you want to be there, why wouldn't you love him and follow him now? Why wouldn't you give your whole heart to him now? Why wait for heaven? On the other hand, some of us need to hear that that growing in godliness is for eternity. Some of us need to be reminded again that if our priorities are simply this world here, and that's it, we've got our priorities messed up as well. That our priorities ought to be ready for the next life. In fact, many would say that this life is training ground for the next. Why are we growing in godliness? Because we're getting ready for the next life. We're getting ready for our real lives. Our real lives in heaven. You could say that this life is the trailer. Some of us, I hope, when we get to heaven and stand before the Lord, it will be unfortunate when we stand before him. And Jesus looks at us and we're spiritually flabby. We're out of breath and our water bottle's full. And we're going to say to him, yeah, you know what? I spent not as much as I should on you here. You know, wouldn't it be awful to stand before the Lord someday at the end of our lives? And after seeing that this life was such a blip on the radar screen and to have eternity in front of me and to look back and see all the things that I made a priority here that now look so insignificant and so small in light of eternity. Rick Warren said this, "You will not be in heaven 2 seconds before you cry out, 'Why did I place so much importance on things that were so temporary? What was I thinking? Why did I waste so much time, energy, and concern on what wasn't going to last?'" I pray that's not what you and I say when you stand before the Lord. I pray that in the lives we live now, I don't have to say that. That I can say I spent what I had well. And Jesus can say the words to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we all long to hear? I do. When we live life as a temporary assignment, our life on earth changes. It changes when you have heaven in mind, right? I think people oftentimes accuse Christians of being these people that sort of go off into some fantasy world, right? And you have no real work done here in this world. I would argue the opposite. It is the Christian who is most effective in this world. It is the Christian who can make the most difference in this world because they have an eternal perspective, and it changes our priorities, right? I mean, think about different as Christians. We view problems. Before coming to Christ, my view of a problem is get it out of my life as soon as possible, isn't it? Or it's someone else's fault. Change this other person, or deal this other person, or get this problem out of my life. But as a Christian, it all of a sudden changes. It changes that not that you don't pray for a problem to be removed, but you pray, God, what are you teaching me in this? What are you trying to shape in my heart in the middle of this issue? Where are you at in this, God? How are you using me and transforming other people in this problem? God, make me more like you in this, right? Isn't that our prayer as Christians in problems? That's a total different perspective than someone who doesn't follow Christ. And so having eternity in our minds changes everything. Are you just training for this life or the life to come? Okay, I want to end today just talking about a couple disciplines. And as maybe throughout this message, God's been bringing something to your mind or convicting you, what are some key disciplines that as Christians, God wants us to be doing? And I'm just going to put these down and whichever maybe sticks with you. But the first is this, is reading God's word. Right? That's kind of 101. But reading God's word is that loving Jesus means doing what Jesus says. Isn't that what he said? John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Well, here's my question. How do I obey Jesus if I don't even know his commands? Right? How do I live like Jesus if I don't even know what Jesus lived like? How do I have Jesus' priorities if I don't even know what they are? Right? How do I have his values if I don't know what his values are? We've got to be in Scripture, letting Scripture not just read it, but read me. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to take God's word and to read my life and to expose things in my life. Prayer, second one, a life of prayer. You know, maybe it's one of those things you say, you know, I know I should be praying more and I want to pray more, but the reality is just not happening. And I hope, again, you don't go back to because I'm not disciplined, right? But going back to our desires. But maybe for you, it's recognizing, you know what, I've got to be better at that. I've got to make a decision and I've got to come up with a prayer schedule. I've got to begin praying certain points in my day. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in that place saying, I haven't done that very much, please don't go to the Monday tomorrow, I'm going to do a half an hour of prayer. Don't do that. Please hear it from your pastor. Don't do that. Just start with something very small. Say, tomorrow I'm going to start with 3 minutes. That's it. Start with something small and then just slowly get victory and move more and more that way. Just start very, same with scripture reading. Don't say, I'm going to read the book of John tomorrow. Just start with a couple verses. Start there and slowly move into more. Maybe another one is honest and loving community. I think some of us maybe have developed a discipline or habit or way of living where people don't know me. People don't know me. And this doesn't mean that you're a hermit with not people around you. You could have lots of people around you. You could be in a community group. You could be with all kinds of people. But does anyone really know you? Does anyone know your soul? Does anyone know your real issues? Is anyone able to encourage you or challenge you on things? Right? So maybe it's a discipline of, I got to start finding a couple people who I can share my life with. And I got to stop avoiding people like that. Maybe it's a Sunday gathering. Maybe it's coming on Sundays. Maybe you just say, you know what? Sunday for me has not been a high priority. I'm off doing all kinds of different things. If it fits in the calendar, great. If it doesn't really matter. And maybe today it's saying, you know what? I need to make a better priority of being here on Sunday. This is important. Hebrews calls us to not forsake the gathering of the saints, right? For gathering together, to be equipped together, to be taught together, to grow together. And so maybe it's saying, I got to look at my calendar and schedule it out and be much better about being here on a Sunday. Or maybe last one is serving, the discipline of serving, of finding a place in the church where you can serve. You know what? I don't want to be just a consumer. I don't want to come to Arbor Heights and just get. I want to come and give. I want to come and serve and give up of my time, talents, and treasures. And so where is that place you can serve? On the Connect deck back there, we have a serve card. You can grab one of those, and it gives you all kinds of places that you can serve on there. What disciplines do I need to start cultivating in my life to look more like Jesus? I'm going to end with this, that tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and the alarm on your clock is probably going to go off or your phone, and you're going to wake up, and the Holy Spirit is going to do something. There will be a prick in your conscience. There will be something inside your soul. There will be a thought dropped into your head, and you will think of the discipline that you're likely thinking of right now, and you will think of it. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is not going to lift you out of your bed. And he's not going to take you and then put you at your dinner table to make the cup of coffee for you and then pour it for you and open up your Bible. He won't do that for you, right? You're going to have to make a choice. Tomorrow morning, you will have to make a choice of your will, whether you were due or not due, what the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do. He's put the desire in you and he wants to give you that desire, but you have to make that choice. So my question is, will you? Will you make that choice? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one that set this example. When we look at the scriptures, we see not a God who was just haphazardly going around different areas in Jerusalem and all different kinds of places with no plan or strategy, but we see, Lord, this very disciplined life. You would discipline yourself for times of prayer where you go out and pray the Father. You discipline yourselves for times for training. You discipline yourself for times of rest, Lord. You live a disciplined life because you knew that discipleship requires discipline. Lord, let us today not fall into this trap or idea that I'll just accidentally wake up one day and be mature in Christ. That will never happen. We'll go to our graves being immature. Lord, may we have the desire spurred inside of my heart and this affection growing inside of me for you, Jesus, and you alone. And that would be what propels me to say, I want to do this. I want to get the right disciplines in my life so I can grow to be more like you. Not only my life depends on, but other people's lives around me. They need me. They need me to be a minister for you and disciple for you, Lord. God, would you put those desires in our heart. Would you, tomorrow morning, Lord, would you help us make that decision of the will to say, what is it right now that you're convicting me that I need to begin doing in my life and make a discipline of? Lord, just we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray for your power. We pray for your grace. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.